Thanks. Good morning, everybody, and good morning online as well. We've got a couple of readings this morning. The first one is from James and chapter 1 and verses 13 to 15. James chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here the author is drawing our attention back to Old Testament times, times of Moses. God's people have been rescued from Egypt and they're heading towards the promised land, but things went a bit wrong and there were 40 years in the wilderness. So the writer here, writing to New Testament Christians about that, he says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the facts, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." This is God's word to us this morning.
We're in this series called Growing Stronger. We're looking at the letter of James, and when I was writing the series, I wanted us to come to this for a couple of reasons. One, it is so practical and so relevant for all of us, irrespective of how old we are or how long we've been in the faith. There's some really practical nitty-gritty things here that we need to come to terms with. But the overarching reason for actually coming to this series is that as your pastor, my responsibility, I have many responsibilities, as you know, but my one responsibility is to help us to become more like Jesus. That's the bottom line. If we're not becoming more like Jesus, I'm not sure what we're doing, okay? And so we demonstrate that we're becoming more like Jesus by the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we react, okay? Code for that is maturity. That we're not just growing older, but that we're growing up. And as we're growing up, we are growing stronger. And so far, we've looked at a couple of indicators in the letter of James as to what spiritual maturity looks like. And the first one, which Julian so wonderfully led us in, was the way that we react to tough times. Tough times come to all of us. And they can flatten us, and so often they flatten us. The question is, do we get up? And as we get up, are we different? Are we actually somehow more like Jesus, actually, as we pull ourselves up off the floor? Now, I must be honest, as you know, I'm a visual person. So when I think of these things, I think of my son when he was about 12, who was a keen skateboarder. And one of the things that you find with skateboarding, learning to skateboard, is that you spend an awful lot of time on the tarmac with bleeding knees. Now, what inspired me about my boy was that instead of just saying, oh my goodness, I'm on the floor with bleeding knees, he'd get up and try the trick again. And in time, he actually mastered it. And so for us, the way that we react to tough times is really, really important. Of course, sometimes we will be flattened, but the question is, do we stay there? Or do we get back up and actually allow God to shape us and to help us to become the people that he wants us to be? Last time that we looked at this, we looked at the fact that there are two wisdoms. There's God's wisdom, and then there's the wisdom that we're immersed in all of the time, which I would call a worldview, which is opposed to God. And we're saturated by that. And so a huge question for us is, how are we allowing God's worldview to actually operate and actually gain traction in our lives? Really, really important. And I've said to you on numerous occasions, that won't happen by chance. That happens by choice. We don't become more like Jesus by chance. These are decisions that we make. The things that we put in our diary, in our calendar, that actually make the difference. And today, we're actually looking at the way that we deal with temptation. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is a big deal. I must be honest, there are times when I'm quite light-hearted about temptation, because you may know this, that I'm a bit of a fanatic about chocolate. Well, in particular, whole nut chocolate, okay? And fruit and nut chocolate. Now, you can give me very expensive Belgian chocolates, and I'll go, thank you very much, and think, why didn't they give me dairy milk, okay? Because I just like it. And so our daughter and son-in-law, who's down with Harrison this weekend, she knows her dad very well, and so what did she bring me? A bar of whole nut and a bar of fruit and nut, okay? And so if any of you wants to bless your pastor, don't worry about that. So we can trivialize temptation in a sense, a bit like who was it that says, I can resist anything but temptation? I think it was Oscar Wilde. And we smile at it. And I understand why we smile at it. And I loved Erica's prayer about walking down a different street so we didn't have to look in the bakers or get on a different train because actually there might be somebody on that train that actually we're beginning to get attracted to. You see the scale of temptation. At one level, it's actually quite minor. Another level, it actually could be life-changing for your family. And that's why we read that passage this morning from Corinthians. It's a tragic, tragic passage. For 400 years, the people of Israel have been in slavery. God had seen their misery. God had seen their cries. And he sends Moses to deliver them from the bondage of slavery, to bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. The tragedy of the story is the vast majority of the people were brought out of Egypt, but never got into Canaan. And they didn't get into Canaan because they were very loose with this problem with temptation. So when temptations came, they just caved in. And as a result, it says that most of them died in the desert. It says this, let me just remind you. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. Praise God for this. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So when you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, when you and I accepted Jesus as our Savior, he rescued us from the bondage of sin. There's a picture here of going back to Egypt about how the people were delivered out of Egypt to come into the promised land. So when we became Christians, we were delivered from the curse of sin Jesus paid for our sin on the cross at Calvary. He washed us clean, and he says, I want you to live in freedom. I want you to live in joy. I want you to live in peace. I want you to live the way that I want you to live and designed you to live. And so that's the beautiful picture we have here of old being fulfilled in the new through the person of Jesus and what he wants for us. He wants us to live that life. John 10:10, I have come that you may have an abundant life. Now, of course, we've got the beauty of heaven to look forward to, but what Jesus is so concerned about is that actually the humanity that he designed that we would inherit. The problem is that when we give into temptation, just like the people in the desert, we forgo those beautiful things that God has in store for us. And we settle for dust, and we settle for thirst, the wrong kind of thirst. And we never taste of the goodness that Jesus wants for us. The problem is, you see, every time we fall in temptation, we get enslaved again. I'd like to suggest that there's more to this than just missing out on the bounty that Jesus wants to give us in this spiritual land of Canaan for us. Talking about the language of the kingdom and all that is rightfully ours. Because when we give in to temptation, I think what we do is that we actually hand authority to the enemy. The enemy is Satan. I believe in a personal devil. Why? Because Jesus did. He talks about the devil more than anybody else in Scripture. And when we give in to temptation, it's almost as if, just picture it as a door. And so temptation comes knocking, and we open the door, and we say to the enemy, come on in. Come and steal. Because when I quoted John 10:10, I quoted the first part, is that Jesus wants to give us this abundant life. But the second part of that verse is that that Satan wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy. And so when temptation comes knocking and we give into it, it's like we open the door and say, there you go. And by the way, under the mattress, there's a few quid. Help yourself. In Ephesians 4, so where do you get this from, David? Is this heresy or is there something in this? In Ephesians 4, it talks about footholds, giving the devil a foothold. And I'm suggesting that actually when we cave into temptation and open that door, what you're doing, you're actually allowing him that sort of groove into your life where actually he can take traction. He has no authority. Please, he has no authority in our lives apart from the authority that we give him. So Ephesians 4 says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sin go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, you know what a foothold is. You see rock climbers using footholds all the time. They make their way to climb up a wall or a cliff face or whatever. And if you like some of the Mission Impossible films, which I do, I'm a big Tom Cruise fan, you'll see him scaling up impossible things. And what he's looking for are footholds. And one of the things the enemy is looking for in your life are footholds that he can gain traction to get further into your life. But footholds, if you're not careful, easily lead to strongholds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, it's quite clear that what that passage is talking about is actually defeating strongholds outside of us. But the reality is, and we know if we know ourselves, and I love the way that Will led us in prayer a little bit earlier, about the way that we confess the fact that we fail. And so we know that strongholds are not just something that are exterior to us, but actually there's something that are very personal. Because if we give the enemy a foothold, he will make it a stronghold. Mike Richards, in his book entitled Strongholds, helps us understand it. It says this, hopefully it'll come up on the screen. It says, let me summarize what comprises a spiritual stronghold. It is any thought, belief, philosophy, value, and consequent action that opposes God's knowledge, including living life according to his design and truth. They are powers of reasoning that are raised up against the truth of God. Satan's strategy is to deceive individuals, couples, families, churches, communities, cultures, institutions, and organizations into believing and valuing what opposes or is out of alignment with his truth. And this is why this subject is so important. If we're going to grow stronger, we've got to make sure that we keep that door closed when the enemy comes knocking, because otherwise we're giving him authority that is no right of. And we know that when we give the enemy authority, his remit is to destroy your life. And sadly, we see it time and time again. We can speak personally, can't we, about the times when we've been casual with sin, and we see the impact of that on our lives and on the life of others. So, how are we doing? How are we doing in this area of temptation? I want to just read again, if I may, from my quiet time. And he goes on to say that in my quiet, I was asking the question about, are we failing on the same things we were failing on this time last year? Okay, so it goes on this. It says, one good way to gauge your growth in the Christian life is not by asking whether you have difficult problems to handle, but whether the problems you are handling are the same problems you had last year and the year before that. Joshua 12 lists 31 of Joshua's victories, each achieved in the strength of the Lord, and each representing a stepping stone towards Joshua's ultimate goal of conquering Canaan. So how many victories have you enjoyed so far this year? See if you can think of one God-given breakthrough in each of the following areas. And the next slide, you can see it here, the way that we speak. The use of our money, our relationship to our spouse or our parents, our relationship to our neighbors, our leisure time activities, our involvement in church, the way that we share our faith. The question is, are we tripping up over the same temptations we were this time last year or not? And it's a very deliberate assessment about how we're doing. And can I say this? Forgive me if you think I'm actually being unfair. But I think, you know, if we lived our professional lives the way we live our Christian lives, we'd get sacked. We'd just get sacked because we're so casual about our Christian life. But this is the life that goes on for eternity. And this is the life that God has called us to be kingdom people. Remember what I was saying is that the world at its worst needs the church at its best. And the church at its best are people who are surrendered to Jesus and saying, Lord, please use me. There are opportunities right now. Help me not to miss them. But we're getting on with life and somehow we try and fit our Christian bit into it and whatever. And Christ saying, no, I don't want you to fit me in. I want you to be mine. Your entire being, all that you are, all your dreams, all your hopes, let me shape them. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and his righteousness. And he says, all this other stuff of life, I'll sort out. That's a Dave Llewellyn paraphrase. I want to make a few very quick general observations about temptation. Already mentioned by Erica, actually, in her prayer. God never tempts us is the first one. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt us, he does test us. Trials come our way, but these are always intended to strengthen us. Remember, trials are designed to build us up. Temptations are always designed to pull us down and pull us away from Jesus. So that's the first thing. Second one is temptations are not sinful. Jesus was tempted on many occasions, and he is the pure, sinless Son of God. So temptations in themselves are not sinful. It's when we allow those temptations to linger and take shape in our thought processes, that's when they're likely to become sinful. Very quickly, we live in an age where there are many more temptations. Would you agree? They're going after our kids, guys. They're going after our grandchildren. They are spending billions on the internet to actually get access to you and me, but more worryingly, our children. I just want to share something that came into my inbox. Right? I didn't go looking for it, just came into my inbox. I think you know I've been married for a good while to Sue. I hope you've noticed. I love her dearly. And she's quite fond of me as well. Check that out over coffee, all right, okay? But this is what came into my inbox. Lonely and married people alike are looking to meet someone. How have you been? There is a site for people to talk, chat, to see each other's pictures, and even meet each other as close as next door. But that's not the best bit. Here is why it's so unbelievable. Not all the people are single. In fact, a lot of them are married, looking to satisfy their hungriest desires. Into my inbox. A few generations ago, of course they had temptations, but I tell you, they weren't bombarded the way that we are. They're not bombarded. Do you know, I've got a phone down there, I must be honest. I think I would be, I'd limp, I think, without my phone. But the stuff that comes into the phones, into your kids' phones, so we live in an age where there are many more temptations. Next one is, every temptation is an opportunity to grow. I'm going to say this using the same analogy of the door. Every time you open the door to the enemy and allow him in, okay, what happens is that eventually you just give him the keys. Don't you? Because the foothold becomes a stronghold. Say, don't worry, don't bother knocking. I have the keys coming in, wreck my life. Okay? That's what happened with temptation. But the more times you say no to temptation, what happens? You put another bolt on the door. So even if he goes banging on it, you've got another bolt there. It's great, the resistance. So every temptation is an opportunity to grow. And I wrote down here, I want you to do a comparison between the way that Joseph and David reacted to the same temptation. Last one on this one, God has promised to help us overcome temptation. We've already said that. We have that beautiful verse. I must be honest, I've memorized this verse years ago, and I quote it. Do you know when I'm really, really tempted? I quote this verse to the temptation about actually God will give us a way out. I'm not in a corner here where there's actually no way out. Some of us need to hear that. Okay, so how do we recognize temptation? Well, some are obvious. Some are obvious. We talked about the bakery a little bit earlier. My temptation, as you know, is chocolate. There are other things that are more obvious as well. For some of us, we are more sexually attracted to some people than others. I loved what Erica said in her prayer. I just loved it. About this thing about actually getting on a different train than actually seeing the person that you're sexually attracted to, because you just want to see them. The mother of John and Charles Wesley, Susanna, she wrote this, because actually temptation can be a bit more subtle than the custard slice in the baker's shop, okay? She says this, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things, then it is sin for you. However innocent it may be in itself. Let me read that again. I think it's powerful. A lot of subtlety in there, isn't it? See, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things, then it is sin for you, however innocent it may be in itself. I'm going to rattle through this, okay, so forgive me. But if you want to really engage with it, please, please do that through your small group, okay? Can I just encourage you again, if you're not part of a small group, get part of a small group where you've got more time to discuss these. Because when we think of sin, we tend to think of it as an act. And of course it is an act. There's a point when you do sin. But I'm going to suggest to you that sin is actually better understood as a process rather than an action. And it starts off with desire. And I've got four D's. John James would be really proud of me for the alliteration this morning. The first one is desire, and we see it in verse 14. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Desire is a natural thing given to us by God. Without these desires, we couldn't function. Unless we felt hunger and thirst, we couldn't eat or drink. Remove sexual desire, and the human race would cease to exist. The problem begins when we seek to satisfy these desires in ways that God did not intend. Eating is a gift from God. Gluttony is sin. Sleeping is essential. Sleeping too much could be an indicator of illness or laziness. You get my point. But this is the thing. Temptation is always, always attractive. I have never, ever been tempted to gorge myself on Brussels sprouts. I just want to confess that, okay? I just want to get that in the public domain. I haven't, because it's just not attractive. And it's certainly not attractive after you've eaten them. So anyway, that's another subject. I want you to please notice where these desires come from. See, these desires, you see, we've got a temptation, especially in our Western world, something's going on, we want to blame somebody, don't we? Oh, it's their fault, it's them, whatever. But actually, God's word is just so helpful. Sometimes it is a fault outside, but most of the time, it's what bubbles up from within us. And we've got to quit mourning about other people and start taking responsibility for our own actions. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Now, I must be honest, whenever I'm thinking about temptation and sin, I think about greens bowls, okay? Because I'm getting to that age where that's the game I should be playing, all right? Well, actually, I love greens bowls, but as you know, in a bowl, there is a bias. And if you get it wrong, it's really quite embarrassing. But in a bowl, there's a bias, so the idea is to curve your ball to actually get to the little ball at the other end, okay? And hopefully get it close enough where people go, oh, that was quite a nice bowl. The reality is that in each of us, we have this bias called the sinful nature, which takes us away from God by default. When you wake up in the morning, your sinful nature, which has not improved one bit since you've become a Christian, doesn't improve, cannot be improved, cannot be redeemed. It's a nature that takes you away from God. And so you need to be aware of that. And so we have to resist that bias to go away from God all of the time. I remember seeing this around a baby's neck. We were down in Tynmouth. It just made me chuckle. I thought, we start young with this sinful nature. It just said, on the bib, it says, I don't know what I want, but I want it now. Just made me smile. But of course, this whole thing about sin being attractive is nothing new. Go right back to the garden. Go right back to the garden. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. And of course, things just went pear-shaped from that point forward. And we've been struggling with the consequence of sin. So the first one is desire. The second one is deception. But each one is tempted when his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Temptation, by definition, is always alluring. By the way, in the Greek, literally, enticed means to bait a hook. It's a picture from fishing. The bait is there to attract the fish. This is what Wiesbe, in his commentary on James, says. Temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desires. The bait not only attracts us, but it also hides the fact that yielding to the desire will eventually bring sorrow and punishment. I remember, I used to be in the finance industry, and I remember somebody once describing sin as a bit like HP, hire purchase. He said, you can enjoy the moment now, but you pay for it for years. And I think there's something in that. The third D, very quickly, is disobedience. In verse 15, it says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Here the picture changes from fishing to the birth of a baby. What begins tiny, invisible, something that can be hidden, eventually grows up. And you can't hide it anymore. And the problem that I see with sin, and this is why we've got to take it seriously, it doesn't just affect us. Many of you here have got the scars of somebody else not dealing with temptation properly. And you carry that limp and the hurt and the memories because somebody was very loose with that door. I have a memory verse from Proverbs 4. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I've paraphrased that. Be careful what you allow behind your ribcage. Don't allow somebody to be in there that has no right to be there. Leads on tragically. Desire, deception, disobedience, death. We covered this last week, actually. You see, this is what the enemy's job description is. It is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you. What we don't want to do is give him a leg up. We don't want to give him a foothold. We don't want to give him a stronghold. We want to make sure that that door is locked. James 1:15, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That should grab our attention. So how do we deal with temptation? The first point I want to make is know your weaknesses. Rick Warren, a pastor, recently retired from leading a huge church in America, a pastoral hero of mine, a remarkable man in so many different ways. He says this, one of the secrets of overcoming temptation is to be prepared before it comes. Certain situations will make you more vulnerable to temptation than others. Those circumstances will cause you to stumble almost immediately, while others do not bother you much at all. Satan targets his temptations to our weakest areas, so you need to identify them quickly because Satan surely knows them. When I was thinking about this, when I was writing this sermon, I was thinking about a barrel. I love barrels. I love messing around with wood, and I want to make a barrel. There's something about barrels I just find just amazing. And I just had this picture, I think it was from God, I don't know, it might have been just cheese I had the night before. But I had this picture of just pouring water into this barrel, okay? And that's the picture of me just pouring God into my life, and I want to pour God into my life. But at the bottom of the barrel, there's a hole. There's a hole, and out comes this water all the time. I'm pouring it in, out it comes, because we're not dealing with our weaknesses. That weakest point, the lowest level of that barrel, that barrel's never going to fill beyond that weakest point. So we have to deal with it radically. So you need to identify them quickly because Satan surely knows them. He knows what trips you up and he is constantly working to get you into those situations. That is why Peter warns, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. So know your weak areas. Secondly, have a plan. This is what I'm saying, I tell you, honestly, if we lived in our professional world the way we live in our Christian world, we'd get sacked, okay? Because we could never work in our professional world like this, because most of us as Christians don't have a plan of growth. Most of us have no idea about how we're going to grow or in what ways we're going to grow. So have a plan. Now have a plan about dealing with temptation. Write down the things that are big temptations for you. They will be different for each of us. And don't be a generalist with this. Write down the things that really embarrass you. Use the words that embarrass you. Do you know when you've tripped up? Just write it down. Because I tell you what, there's something, and I've done this. When you write it down, you think, oh my goodness, was that me? Where I could write it down in more flowery spiritual words, and I'm not affected by it. But write it down as it is. Ask someone to keep you accountable. When I was pastoring over in Lisvane, just the other side of Cardiff, we had dear friends there who would come up to me and say, Pastor, would you ask me, please, how I'm doing with my drinking of wine? See, wine is such a social thing, isn't it? And so what they were saying is, ask me if I'm having a glass of wine a night or a bottle a night. I had other guys come up to me and say, Dave, I'm really struggling with porn. I'm really struggling. And you know, I can't tell you how grateful I was that that person had the courage to come and ask for help. Because what the enemy wants to do, he wants to keep you isolated. Just put this great beam of guilt on you. But Jesus says, ask for help. I love in that passage of John chapter 8 where the religious people are wanting to throw stones at that woman who'd fallen. Where Jesus, in such a powerful way, just helped her to get back on her feet. See, Jesus is interested in restoring your dignity, not condemning you. If you're serious about breaking free from temptation, you need to be accountable. Find a friend or two who you know loves you and wants the best for you. Don't share it with somebody who might share it with others. That's terrifying. But if you can find people that you can trust, please do that. As you know, I'm encouraging you to do the personal growth plan. That's all part of that. Have no goal areas and stick to it. Next one, stop resisting, start refocusing. I am coming to land here. Resisting a thought doesn't work. It only intensifies your focus on the wrong thing. My mum, who died some years ago, she was a sage. She used to say to me when I was younger, she'd say, if I was really sort of, you know, focusing on a certain thing, she says, Dave, pretend you're a radio and switch channels. It works. What Rick Warren says here, I think, makes complete sense. He says, ever watch a food advert on TV and suddenly feel hungry? That's the power of suggestion. We naturally gravitate towards what we're focusing on, repeating, I must stop eating so much, or smoking, or lusting is a self-defeating strategy. It keeps you focused on what you don't want. Ignoring temptation is far more effective. Once your mind is on something else, the temptation loses its power. I'm not going to go on more. I've got more on that. But I hope I've got across somehow this morning about how serious this matter is. If we really are interested in our spiritual growth, we have to grapple with this. Not just for our sakes and for the kingdom, but actually for those that we say we love. It's really, really important that we ask Jesus to help us in this critical area. So the main point this morning is the way we deal with temptation seriously affects our spiritual health. The verse, main verse is, should be on the slide actually. The main verse is, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Action points for this morning. Decide to take this seriously. Decide to take this seriously and write out an action plan. Father God, we offer ourselves to you. Please, Lord, help us. We want to honor Jesus. We do. That's why we're here in church, actually. That's why we're watching online now. We want Jesus to be honored in our lives. So, Father, please help us as we deal with this vital issue of temptation. That we allow you to shape us and not allow the enemy to have such access into our lives. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Shall we say the grace one to another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.